You know, when we open the Bible, that's how God talks to us now. And what we were looking at, we have had a six-week interlude, but what we've been looking at in morning Sunday school is how we talk to God. So in a sense, in a true Christian life, we can have a dialogue, a two-way conversation with God. If you hear voices in your head from God, come talk to me. That's not how he relates to us now. He relates to us through his word. But we can talk to him either by thought or verbally. Both are true. So before we get started looking in the word of God, God talking to us, let's talk to the God that wrote the word by means of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, we do thank you, and we sincerely anticipate and appreciate your word as we look into it today. And we'd like to look at how we can communicate in a more effective and efficient manner as we look to you as the source of all things. And we thank you for that. Amen. The question comes up about prayer, and the reason we're spending a lot of time on this is there's a significant amount of mythology about prayer, misunderstanding in Christendom, and there's a lot of idolatry involved with prayer, the way it's done in a lot of places, and even in what we would call conservative Christian circles. A lot of misunderstanding from Scripture, so we've been looking at Scripture. We haven't looked at any textbooks other than the textbook as to what is in the Word about prayer. Now, we've been using this term prayer as general communication. There are some that make big distinctions, but this word that is translated prayer is used two ways. We spend a lot of time on this, one of which is general communication. So when I say prayer, I'm specifically talking about communicating with God, and there are many, many facets to that, probably 8, 9, maybe even 10 different ways. There's supplication, there's intercession, there's thanksgiving, there's praise, and there's multiple, there's adoration, there's worship. So we'll get into that later on, but today we want to look at, and we're kind of a little bit in review of 6 weeks ago, of why does a Christian pray? Now think about it. God, if you know and understand that God, all three persons of Godhead, so when I talk about God as a quality, I'll use the term God in the next few minutes. And if I'm talking about the Father, I'll say the Father. But all three persons have this God quality where they know all things. Now, one of the things we intend to do probably in the next few weeks is reprint a little booklet. I didn't write it, on the doctrine of God, and update that. And in there, there's a sentence that is worth, well, that nobody's going to pay for it. But if they were going to pay for it, it'd be worth the price of the booklet. And it's this about God's knowing all things. There is no succession or sequence in how God knows, but there is a succession and sequence in what God knows. Now, what that means is that God can see the past, the present, and the future all at the same time and keep them straight. I have trouble sometimes keeping just what I'm seeing straight, but God can do this. This is a God quality. Now, if God the Father knows what's going to happen and has already determined what's going to happen, why should I get involved? This is a question we're going to answer from Scripture. Involved in asking for stuff that I'm either not going to get or not going to get, or communicating about something that either is going to happen or not happen. Good morning. Good to see you. Why should that happen? Robert, you want to get her? We'll charge them extra. You know, supply and demand. When we get low on them, we charge them. Okay. It's good to see you. So the question then is, why prayer? Why do we communicate to God if He knows everything anyway? And so what we're going to show you today from Scripture is the benefits that come to you and to I as a Christian when we communicate to God. And remember, we're using that concept of prayer in general communication. So what we're going to do is make a statement that's contrary to the little placard you might see. Prayer changes me, or prayer changes the Christian. Never think in terms of changing God, what God's going to do. That's already determined. But there are many benefits. And one of the things I'm overwhelmed with in times, and I'm having trouble explaining it, is that in the New Testament, we have a partnership with God that involves prayer. And it's a whole new concept. It's one of the big differences between the Old and the New Testament, and we'll be looking at that today. So I want you to remember two things as a preface to what we're going to do. Prayer in the New Testament is completely different than the Old Testament, and I've told you this before, and I'm not playing. If you hear somebody say, pray the Psalms, don't listen to anything else they say about prayer. If they tell you to pray like Moses, or pray like Abraham, or something like that, put some earmuffs on. They're not accurate. It's completely different in the New Testament, and that's one of the things about the New Testament. So that's where we're going to go today. Now, another thing that we need to remember is this idea of a priest. If you'll turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 5, this is an important concept. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Now, this includes all Christians, whether they know it or not. Every Christian is a priest. This is a significant concept. 1 Peter 2, 5. You are living stones, talking to Christians, being built up in a spiritual house. So this is not physical. This is obviously an extended metaphor. So the picture here, and this goes clear back to the beginning of the church, that each Christian is like a stone in a edifice. And in this edifice, when it's finished, it's going to be the habitation of God. At this point, we're on the outside looking in to this building. But in the future, we'll, and both God, will be in it. It'll be a habitation. Verse 5, I got sidetracked. But you are living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, into a holy priesthood. And why are we priests? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, have you ever wondered, if you read the Old Testament and read it accurately, there's a lot of sacrificing going on. A lot of animals died. In fact, you had to have a pretty fruitful flock to keep up with all the sacrifices that were happening back there. But have you ever wondered why in the New Testament, another reason for new and old, there are no blood sacrifices? Well, keep your finger in 1 Peter and go over to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And we want to look at, let's look at verse 10 and verse 12. Hebrews 10 and verse 12 later. By which we are sanctified, declared righteous, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, underline in your thinking, if not in your Bible, once for all. That's the term epox. It means once for all. Why do we not have physical sacrifices now? Because it would be an insult to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His was the once and for all. It was enough. You don't need any more. Okay, now verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, or actually it's stronger than that. In the original it reads, into perpetuity. So even clear past the millennium, His sacrifice is still good. Into perpetuity, sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Now we go back to 1 Peter 2:5. So now when it says as priests we offer spiritual sacrifices, they're not, spiritual means not tangible. There's no blood now. Now sacrifices do not have blood because all the blood that needed to be spilt was spilt on the cross. So as priests, we are to offer spiritual sacrifices. Now go back to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Let's connect spiritual sacrifices to prayer. Spiritual sacrifices can be fulfilled in part of communicating to God. This is in Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, and in this context, that's the high priest, Jesus Christ, verse 12 and verse 11. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to thee, God. Do you see the two persons of the Godhead here? By or through Christ, you offer a sacrifice to God the Father. The God is an article there. Now, do I go out and get a fresh lamb? Well, let's read. Sacrifice of praise to the God. So if I am praising God, now, by the way, this hymnal that we have that we didn't pass out yet, it says hymns and praises. Most of those songs are not praise. People don't know what praise is. We'll get there. But if I'm communicating to God the Father and I'm praising him, and is not praising, if I'm praising him, then it is a spiritual sacrifice. So communication to God is part of a priestly ministry that fulfills the ability or fulfills the ministry of sacrifice. Now another, the main benefit or privilege of a priest is access to God. If you think about the Old Testament, who got access to God in the Holy of Holies? The high priest. So we have access to God. This is completely different than the Old Testament. Let me use the Roman Catholics as a negative example here. Or any of the real, there's Episcopal, Anglican, Lutheran, they're just Catholics without the Pope. Any of those high, where they turn the collar around. In those religions, you have to go through their priests. Who gets up there and talks on the right-hand side sometimes it's on Lutheran, I think it's on, from my point of view, the right-hand side would be your left, where then they won't get in the center where they speak. Who does the speaking in those services? A priest. I'm no more a priest than you are here. You see where they get, I'll tell you where they get that wrong too, is another thing. Can women be pastors? Well, see, that's a question you don't need to ask because every woman is a priest if they're a Christian and there's no problem. You see how they mix up priest and pastor. Those are different things. No, to be a pastor teacher, I don't care what these clowns are doing today. There's only one way to be a man, the husband of one woman, and that's to be a man. I don't have that problem, and if you have that problem, we need to talk. So what we're saying is, as a priest, it's our privilege, also our obligation, to communicate to God the Father through the Son. Now, today we're going to look at some of the benefits of that, and we want to look at it. Now, one of the things that you need to, let's turn back to John 4. We were there before. But one of the things that we want to look at is it pleases the Father. You want to please the Father? Well, here's a verse that tells you how to please the Father. John 4, verse 23, which reminds me, Mark, Tuesday night I kept saying verse 24, but I was doing it from memory. I was a verse off. I'm sorry. I need to tell him that in a couple of weeks. I'm in John 4, verse 23. Now, remember, this is within a month or so of Jesus' death on the cross. This is after he had been rejected collectively by the nation Israel. And he's looking forward. Most of John is after the kingdom has been rejected by the nation Israel. Most of the book of Matthew up until, about half of the book of Matthew up until the 11th chapter has to do with after the rejection. Verse 23, fourth chapter of John. But the hour comes, and now is, he's looking forward, when the true worshipers, now this word for worship is stronger than the regular word, I would say adoration. This word comes from the idea, it originally came, now be careful, don't always go into the etymology of a word, but originally it meant a dog licking somebody's foot. Then it came to mean somebody who was subservient to a master, such as a person who got defeated in war had to get down and kiss the foot of a victorious general. So it doesn't mean lick a foot by a dog, although it has the word dog in it. It just means complete adoration. Let me put it in English. It means I am completely subservient, that you are everything to me. Okay. The hour comes, and now is, when the true person who gives adoration shall give adoration to the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, just as an aside, if you're giving true adoration to the Father, you have two qualifications here. One, it has to be in human spirit, meaning rational, not emotional. Secondly, truth, it has to align with Scripture. That's why we're spending all this time looking at prayer from Scripture. Because if you're going to communicate to the Father, it seems like you ought to go by the rule book by the guidelines that are in the Scripture and not by Christian tradition or mythology or mysticism. So there's some qualifications here. But look at the last part of the verse. For the Father seeks the ones who give him adoration. Complete subservience. So if the Father seeks it and you do it, it's got to be pleasing to him. Or I do it. I would say that these two verses here give the overall parameters of any communication to the Father. If you go to the Father and think of him as your peer, ain't happening. Everything you say is just to you, it's not to him. If you go to the Father in complete attitude of subservience, then you go there with the right attitude, and we're going to show you there are times he hears you and there are times he doesn't. When I was growing up, getting a piece of licorice was a big thing, maybe twice a month. They'd give you a dime and I'd get on the bike and go down to the store and get 10 pieces and get everybody, and everybody get two. And when it wasn't time, or my dad didn't have a dime, when there was times of that, I'd say, hey, can I go get some licorice? Can't hear you. Can I do this? Can't hear you. What he meant was, I'm not going to fulfill your request. And we're going to see a verse in Scripture that says, if we ask in the wrong way, God didn't hear us. Well, if he hears you and they ask in the right way, what does it mean when you ask in the wrong way? He doesn't hear you. We'll get to that if I ever get back to the light outline. Okay, now, so God seeks us to communicate in this certain way, which we'll review. Now, another thing that it does when we communicate to him, if you'll turn to John 14, is it gives glory to the Father. Now, I'll explain the word glory in a minute, but if you'll turn to John 14, verse 13, what I'm showing you is one of the reasons we communicate to the Father is he wants us to, and it pleases him. And if I have to tell you, if I have to build a case for you wanting to please the Father, you and I have issues, okay? John 14, verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So the Father is glorified. What does that mean? It means it shows the full attribution of who the Father is. It goes hand in glove with what we saw over in the fourth chapter of John. When the Father fulfills a request, and we're going to get to some of the requirements of that in a minute, review. When the Father fulfills a request, it proves who He is, the source of all things. That's another attitude that we need to have. When we pray by the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father, it's always with the concept that He's the source of all things. When you give thanks for your food, really you're saying, basically, Father, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have it. And it, trust me, there are people in the world that understand that statement. In the United States, we don't as much. So it brings true... Now, the word for glorified here has the doso, has the idea of opinion. And so your ability to ask the Father and understanding that protocol brings the perspective from a human point of view of who and what He is in terms of the source of all things. And that's how you have, in that sense, the opinion of God that is correct. Now, another thing that it does is it increases our relationship with Christ. Turn to Hebrews, the second chapter. And while you're turning there, I've heard people over the years say, I love Jesus, I just want to get close to Jesus. Well, you want to develop your relationship to the Son? One of the ways to develop the relationship to the Son is to utilize His high priestly ministry. And in the realm of His high priestly ministry, let's do that. Keep your finger in Hebrews, the second chapter, and let's go back to 1 Timothy 2 so I can emphasize this high priestly ministry. 1 Timothy 2. Verse 5. We can do this. Finger in Hebrews 2 and 1 Timothy 2, 5. There is one quality of God and one mediator between the quality of God and mankind. A man, Jesus Christ. So the picture here is, and remember over in John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. So when you and I pray to the Father, we need to be cognizant, aware of who the intermediate agency of that access to the Father is. Do I have direct access to the Father? Not technically, I don't. It has to go through the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when I go through the Son, I'm not going through just deity. I just read it to you. I'm going through the man God, who is not only deity, but has the appreciation of humanity. That's what you're going to read over in Hebrews 2:17. 2:17 of Hebrews. Wherefore, in all things, beloved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for sins of the people. Now I want you to underline in your thinking, merciful and faithful. Jesus, in the realm of His humanity, that's when I use the term Jesus, I'm referring to His humanity, understands. All the time, one of the big problems in our country today is people who have psychological, nobody will listen to me. Nobody understands me. According to this, and then let's turn the page, let's go over to the fourth chapter and let's read three verses. Fourth chapter of Hebrews, the 14th verse. And I'm going to read it a little differently in your English because the double negative really makes it strong positive. I've been trying to tell my wife that for 50 years, but she still likes that double negative from the South. But here we go, Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, we are having a mega high priest that is passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, what we believe. For we really do have a high priest, which really can be touched with the co-suffering of our weakness, but was in all respects tempted in likeness as we are, yet was without sin. Therefore, let us approach boldly unto the throne from which grace comes, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Does that sound like a high priest that's sensitive to what we say? Yeah. So I don't want to ever hear, and I'm pointing at myself too, a Christian say, nobody listens to me. Nobody understands. Now that might be true of other humans, but the God-man does. The God-man does. And as we are wont to say in this church, He's not surprised by any circumstance you come and I come into. The God-man, if I want to enhance and develop my relationship with the Son, I do it using Him as a high priest by communicating to the Father. And He understands. But this happened to me, and it's different the way it happened to me. He understands. He understands. Now, you want to develop a relationship with the Father, the same is true. So don't ever, as a Christian, and I know if you're like me, you've all said this, nobody ever listens to me. That might be true at home, but it's not true in an ultimate sense, because God the Father does, and God the Son does. And God the Son is sympathetic to the human frailties. I just read to you weaknesses in time of need. And we'll get back to that verse many, many more times. Now, another thing, developing this relationship, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, there's some pretty prominent people that deny that a Christian has the mind of Christ. Now, let's be careful with our language here. When I say, and I read this verse and say you have the mind of Christ, I'm going to say several different restrictions on it. One of which, since you and I have the mind of Christ, we don't have all of it. We participate in it. Got it? Now, even though as a Christian I have access to the mind of Christ, I still have my old mind. I can still think some pretty unsaved thoughts. But now I have a new potential. Now, what does mind think? What does mind mean? Is mind a thing like a finger or an ear or a toe? No. A mind is a dynamic. A mind is where you process thoughts. Now, let me just suggest to you before I read this verse. Every thought that I process in my natural mind is unrighteous. The only thoughts that can be processed in the mind of Christ is righteous. Now, I, as a person, one person, two potential sets of thinking, I, as a person, have to focus on which mind that I'm going to adhere to. So when, by the way, the verse, and we're going to get there to Colossians 3. Colossians 3 does not say put your mind above. I know what the English says, but I'm telling you in the original. We'll get there. It says you set your focus up there, meaning you better pick these righteous thoughts, not these unrighteous thoughts. And let me say something else about the mind of Christ. You and I don't put any thoughts in there. The Holy Spirit does that. Galatians 5:17. The Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the Spirit. So I, as a person, have these two potential sets of thoughts. I have my natural mind, which I was born to, which is self enhancing, and I have the mind of Christ. I'm going to read the verse to you. Do not deny that you participate in the mind of Christ after I read this verse, or you're a heretic. And it's my job as a person to determine which one I'm going to focus on. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Now, the next two words are about out of place. They should be switched. It's answering the question. So after Lord, if you mark in your Bible, put a question mark. Who knows the mind of the Lord? Now, here's the answer. Here's the second question. He that may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, let's unpack that. The mind of the Lord is different than the mind of Christ. Is there two minds here? No, there's one mind with a different relationship to that one mind. Every Christian, last part of the verse, but we, meaning everyone he's talking to and including himself, have the mind of Christ. Well, what's the mind of the Lord then? Let's go back. Here's the one that has the mind of the Lord. is together in purpose with him. The word instruct has the idea of together in purpose. So here's what we have. When we take this down, every Christian has the mind of Christ. That's the potential. Here's where the Lordship salvation comes in. When Christ is Lord of your life, 1 Peter 3:15, in your heart, in your new heart, when you've set aside Christ as Lord in your heart, then you have the mind of the Lord. You see that? Here's the potential of the mind of Christ. When I am behaving as though Christ is my Lord, it now becomes the mind of the Lord. You see that it's the same mind. And the qualification here is, I flubbed it when I first came here because I don't have this Bible marked, is that may instruct should be translated when we are shared together in purpose. So let's see what we're doing. If I pray correctly, let's back up to prayer. If I pray correctly to the Father, you heard the word correctly, right? Not by tradition, then I have to use the mind of Christ, because that's the only, and really technically the mind of the Lord, that's the only place where I have righteous thoughts. I can't think righteous thoughts. Remember, the mind's not a thing. I can't think righteous thoughts without it. Now turn to Colossians. When I'm praying using the mind of the Lord, where is my focus? In your thinking, do you go, Father? Do you look down in your thinking? Or in your thinking, are you thinking, Father, up there? Well, I hope you're thinking up there, because that's where the throne is. Turn to Colossians, the third chapter. Now, I'm going to misread this second verse, and then we'll tell you what it means. This is the way it's thought of and preached, but it's wrong. Set your mind above. Now, if you have a Bible that says that, it's a very incorrect translation. In the King James, the third word, set your affection, it should be translated, it's phroneo, it should be translated a lot of times, reflective thinking. I like to use, because of the way language is changing, I like to use the word focus. Now, if you use the word focus here, you got it. Because you set your focus up there, that doesn't mean other thoughts aren't coming in. But where should the Christian's focus be? Down here? Let's read the verse correctly. Set your focus on the things above, not on the things of earth. Does that say negate? See, that's why we're using the word focus. It's a good translation for now. Does that mean that I don't think about anything down here? You know, have you ever heard the term, he's so heavenly minded, he's no good down here? Well, that's because they misread this verse. It doesn't say, set your mind, that's all you think about. It has the idea of this is what you concentrate on. This is your main focus. Now, all this other stuff's going on. I don't want you to be so focused at the stoplight on the way home that you T-bone somebody. All this other stuff's going on. But your main adoration, your main loyalty, your main fiat is up there. So let's read it right. Set your focus. Now, I can't, as a Christian, get rid of the mind of Christ. That's what it said over in 1 Corinthians 2:16. I can use the mind of Christ as the mind of the Lord when I agree with him in purpose. When I set my focus up there, I'm agreeing with him in purpose. What is one way to get your focus up there? You can go instantaneously traverse the universe and beyond by communicating to the Father. Set your focus on things above, not on things of the earth. And this is another way to have our mind where it belongs. Now I want to very quickly go to John the 16th chapter in closing today and develop a little bit more. We're going to spend much more time on this concept of a partnership. This concept of a partnership with God. In John 16, we have a new way to ask. Let's refresh our memory. Verse 24. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Did Moses ask something in Christ's name? Did Abraham ask something in Christ's name? Did David ask something in Christ's name? No. This is a whole new ballpark. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive. By the way, this is 100%. Done correctly, this is 100%. Now, I'll tell you right out, it's not to win the lottery. It's always going to be involved with the spiritual growth and the building up of the body of Christ. Now, let's keep going. Verse 26. In that day, anticipating Acts 2, which we're going to talk about in morning service, in that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not to you that I will pray as an equal to the Father for you, because you can go direct through me, is what he's saying. He's saying, I don't have to do it. Let's put this verse in modern English. If you ask in my name, I won't have to turn around and ask for you. Got it? Because if you ask in my name, it'll always happen. Turn to 1 John 5. 1 John 5, verse 14. Now you have some qualifications here. That you're not going to claim this promise to win the lottery. Okay? Unless Christ wants you to win the lottery. Which I sincerely doubt. 1 John 5:14. And this is the boldness of speech that we have facing Christ. I'm giving you the antecedents of the pronouns. That if we should happen to ask anything according to Christ's desirous will, he, the Father, hears us. What does that mean? It means if it's not according to Christ's will, he doesn't hear you. This tells you what ask in my name is. What we ask in his name in the character and quality of Christ. What is Christ's relationship to us after we're saved. We're baptized into the body of Christ at salvation, and who's the head of the body of Christ? Christ. And as the head, we're totally subservient to Him. And as the head, we, since He's our head, we want to do what His program is, which is what? Colossians 2:19, Ephesians 4:16, to have the body be nourished and grow. Not numerically, but grow in terms of maturation. So, if we fit those criteria, ask in His name, according to His will, verse 15. We intellectually know that God the Father hears us. Whatsoever we should happen to ask, we know that the request that we asked of Him, and that concept is it'll happen. Ladies and gentlemen, people who don't ask in Christ's name, and that doesn't mean, I'm asked, Lord, please give me a new car in Jesus Christ's name, I pray. That's not what it means. It means that it is that you're led by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has shown you in your thinking, in the mind of Christ, that that's going to benefit the body. It all comes back to that. It all comes back to that. If you're asking for something that just benefits you, it's got to benefit the body. So what we've shown you today is, tried to show you from Scripture, is there's a significant amount of riches and benefits that happen to the Christian to communicate. You should develop in your mind going through the day. And it's just your thought process should never be signing off with the Father. All the time. Something happens, you knew that was going to happen. Yeah, well, let's see how we can handle this. What is it when kids are growing up, sometimes they have an imaginary friend. You have a friend or somebody that's there that you can talk to at all times, but he's not imaginary. He's real. And properly addressed, we'll hear you. We'll hear you. And so there's a lot of benefits from prayer. Lord willing, next week we'll resume. And I think we've talked about adoration and worship, and we'll resume asking prayer. This in Christ's name, this partnership that we have with the person of God, we, Lord willing, if we get to it in the morning service, we'll show how God Christ had these people asking for something, and then He says, "But I'm going to tell the Father when to do it," and so it was a partnership with Christ. It's a partnership, and we have places in John where it says the Father does it and the Son does it, because they're both involved with it. So we can enhance or develop to a higher degree our relationship with two persons of the Godhead. And by extrapolation, probably all three, by communicating to the Father. Our Father, we do thank You for Your word. We appreciate those that look at it into the word with us. Amen.